against God with swords and clubs. What a glorious being, what a glorious creation mankind is, right? Human beings capable of reason and art, beauty, capable of language and speaking and communicating, capable of worship, morality, imagination, industry, work, hope. What glorious things God has built into those created in His image in mankind. When we face a problem as human beings, we have these capacities to deal with it. We have capacities for wisdom, to think it through, to apply past experience, to learn from others. We have patience, thoughtfulness, listening, critical thinking, problem solving, justice. What glorious things God has built into those created in His image. Sadly, there are some who don't respond to those kinds of things, right? Some humans, and really all of us, apart from God's mercy and grace, get so caught up in our own wickedness or folly that we don't respond to things like reason or beauty or truth, to wisdom. We instead only respond to the threat of pain, right? Think of criminals or fools who just pursue whatever they want without regard for the cost to others. There are people like this. As we think about humanity made in God's image and all its glories, we know that in society we have whole institutions for people who just won't listen to reason, right? You can't appeal to goodness. They've silenced their conscience. They've hardened their conscience. And the only thing that they will respond to is just brute force. Is being captured and placed into a cell and locked up. That's what guns and jails are made for. It's a sad reality, but it's true. Not everybody operates according to the wisdom that comes down from above, the wisdom of the heavens. Do you know what I'm talking about? James explains it in James chapter 3, the wisdom that comes down from above. Who is wise and understanding among you? James asks. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom that comes down from above. And when that wisdom from above came down personified, like took on flesh, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and became a man and lived among us, the peaceable one, the gentle one, the one who was fully open to reason, merciful and full of good fruits, impartial and sincere, when he came to us, we answered back with swords and clubs, as though we were dealing with a common criminal. We didn't like him from the beginning because his goodness exposed us. That's what the Gospel of John says. His light demonstrated that we loved the darkness and that our deeds were done in darkness. His genuine and rich relationship with his Father in faith demonstrated to us the relationship with the Father that we had all squandered and lost, traded in for fleeting pleasures. So we started by trying to trap him with words, right? This is the story of the book of Mark. We didn't like him from the beginning. We started trying to trap him with words and lay traps for him politically or otherwise. But he was just too pure and too wise and too loving to fall into the traps. And he just walked perfectly right through them all. We tried political pressure, but he was too sincere to fall into our games. So ultimately, we resorted to swords and clubs. This is what it came down to. Treating him as though he were one of those who only responds to brute force. But in doing so, we were really saying far more about ourselves than we were about Jesus. Let's listen to Mark 14:43. Immediately while he was still speaking, that's Jesus was still speaking to his disciples, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. When we come at God with swords and clubs. Notice that this is what Mark highlights in this story, in this scene, as I wrestled with this text and thought about it. That what's the main point here? Well, it starts with swords and clubs. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs. And then the text ends with swords and clubs. Jesus says to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" This is the thing that Jesus notices in this event. This is the thing he points out. You came with swords and clubs? Really, this is the approach? That's what Jesus finds noteworthy here. It's what Mark bookends this section with. It's worth noting who it is that's coming with these swords and clubs. This is how they came after him. They didn't come. They tried words. They tried political pressure. They tried all manner of things. They couldn't trap him. It wouldn't work. So eventually, this is what it comes down to. But notice that it's not just like a mindless mob coming at Jesus with swords and clubs. It's not just like the rabble, you know, with pitchforks and burning torches. They've been stirred up and they don't really know what they're doing. That's not who this is. Look who it is. It's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. This was the best of us coming against Jesus with swords and with clubs. The chief priests. These are the holy men. These are the ones who deal with God on behalf of the people. The ones who serve in his house, who minister in his temple, and the chief among them, the chief priests, come at Jesus with swords and clubs. The scribes were the intellectuals. They're the ones who wrote the commentaries, who studied the scriptures, who copied them, who thought deeply about them, who taught and who wrote books of theology. The scribes came against Jesus with swords and clubs. And the elders, these were the leaders in the nation of Israel, the leaders of the people, came against Jesus with swords and clubs. What were we thinking? Jesus points out the brutishness of this. You're coming with swords and clubs. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber?" Or the word here is for like an insurrectionist, for someone who just comes and stirs up against the authorities. You come out as against a bandit, a revolutionary, a rebel, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I've been with you in the temple, teaching. It's like I've just been in the holy place, teaching and explaining the scriptures. Like, if you thought I was doing something wrong, why didn't you approach me there? Why didn't you deal with my teaching? Why didn't you talk to me? Come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Is Jesus like a robber, a bandit, a revolutionary, a rebel? Is Jesus one who unthinkingly smashes things to get what he wants? Is he one who only speaks the language of violence and fear? Is that who we're dealing with here? Jesus had been in the temple every day. He was a holy man. Teaching, if he was evil, if he was deserving of death, if he was deserving of arrest and betrayal, they should have just talked to him. They should have shown him the error of his teachings. He is the wisdom that came down from heaven. He's open to reason. He listens. They should have shepherded the people carefully away from Jesus' false teachings if there was something wrong with them. Instead, taught them the truth of Scripture. But they never seized him. They never stopped him publicly. We know elsewhere it's because they were afraid. They were afraid of the crowds. They were people pleasers. They just wanted to do whatever would not cost them or jeopardize their position, their status in the eyes of others. And the people seemed to like Jesus, so they were trapped. They couldn't resist the wisdom of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. They couldn't resist it. So what was left? To come at night, pick up a stick. Yesterday, a guy came. I was cutting boards in the back, and a guy came and said, can I please have a big stick so I can go beat somebody with it? And I said, no, I don't want to provide that weapon for you. Sorry, you know, if you came asking for food or something, we'd give it to you. But this is what the leaders of Israel have come to. Just find a big stick. Let's go beat him with it. Find a sword led by a betrayer. But they come with pretense, right? They come with a pretense of gentleness and honor and respect. They don't just come in swinging. They've got their clubs. They've got their swords. Inwardly, they hate Jesus. They're filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, but they come with pretense even still. They're just always playing. They're always trying to posture as though they're something they're not, right? Even with club in hand, they're still coming, pretending to be something they're not. Look at 44 to 46. The betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." When he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." This means teacher. It's a title of respect. "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. What irony. What poetic revelation that the Son of Man is betrayed with a kiss. And a title of an honorific title of respect. "Rabbi." What a hypocrite Judas is. What a deceiver. He came with swords and clubs, but even still, trying to pretend that they're gentle and they are people who honor even Jesus. I didn't even understand why they would do it. They think Jesus is worthy of death. Why come and call him rabbi? It's the hypocrisy runs that deep. But many will talk of honor for Christ. Right? Many will give outward displays of affection for God and for Christ, but betray him in their hearts, betray him with their actions, betray him with their lives. It's one thing to say, "Rabbi," to Jesus. It's one thing to make an outward display of kissing the Son. But it's another to love him, to submit to him, to honor him, to follow him with our lives. We should be careful lest we get swept up in a mob like this. A mob of respectable people. These are pillars in the community. They make a show of calling Jesus rabbi. They offer him a kiss. We have to be careful. We shouldn't follow just any spiritual teacher who says spiritual sounding things, right? Even if in the name of Jesus. We have to discern the truth. We have to look at people's lives, lest we find ourselves among a crowd coming at God himself with swords and clubs under the cover of darkness. God forbid that any of us would follow a Judas. But people did. Most of the people did. We saw 2 weeks back, and we're going to see it again here. Everybody leaves Jesus. Verse 50, they all left him and fled. Those are his friends. If we think we don't have the capacity, like Peter, we saw a few verses back, Peter said, I will never depart from you. I will never betray you. Even if everybody leaves you, I won't. Jesus says, before the night's over, you're going to betray me three times. Because we have to be careful. We have to examine ourselves to see whether in the faith, we have to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. That just because we're saying the name Jesus and calling him teacher, that we're not getting caught up in this kind of thing. God forbid that any of us would follow a Judas. All the more, God forbid that any of us would be one. We all have the capacity to be this. He was one of the 12. Creeping along in the church, pretending, but secretly seeking selfish gain. Judas must have thought it was working out for him. He's got that bag of silver in hand and he's leaving. He must have somehow thought this was good or fine. But we all know what happened to him. So this is when we came at God with swords and clubs. What a thing. While we were coming at God with swords and clubs, he was coming at us. He was coming back at us. I want you to imagine for a minute that somebody comes at you with a club. Somebody comes at you with a giant stick, and they show up, and they're ready. And they've got it cocked back. They have a baseball bat, and they're ready to hit you with it. What do you do? What did God do? While they were coming at Jesus with clubs and swords, Jesus was coming at them with truth and love. What a king. He doesn't respond in kind. He doesn't get sucked into this. If it came down to a display of force, Jesus was going to win. Every single time. 10 times out of 10, Jesus wins this fight. You're going to come against the king of the universe with a stick. You're going to come against the Lord of hosts with a little sword. Jesus has a bigger club than they do. Right? That's what Matthew reports in his account of these things. It's Matthew 26. Let me read it to you. You can turn there. Matthew 26:53. In the same context, this is when Peter has pulled out his sword and cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus' response is, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? But the point is, Jesus has a bigger club, right? If he wants, he just appeals to his Father and he gets 12 legions of angels, more than that. What's a legion? A legion's a military unit. So that's the first thing you should have in mind. I could call more than 12 units of warriors to my side. How many? 3,000 to 6,000 people in a legion. This a legion of the Roman army with 3,000 to 6,000 people. Times 12. I'm not super good at math, so I got out my calculator earlier. 36,000 to 72,000 angels. And Jesus says, more than 12 legions of angels. So they're coming with their... There's a few of them, and they've got their sticks. And Jesus says, if I want, I just ask my Father in heaven, and he sends me 75,000 angels, flaming swords, and they will just strike you all down. You guys are toast. Jesus has a bigger club. He has heavenly armies at his side with a word. But he doesn't summon them. He doesn't ask. He doesn't call them up to his defense. Instead, he tells his followers, his 11, just put your swords away. You don't need them. Why? He's the king. David, the great king, the king after God's own heart, he slaughtered his enemies. Saul killed his thousands. David had killed his tens of thousands. But Jesus is greater than David. He's bringing about a greater kingdom than the kingdom of Israel under King David. Because Jesus is coming with the weapons of truth and love. Far more powerful. Jesus is committed to the scriptures being fulfilled. That's what he says. Don't you think I can't appeal to my Father? He'll at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He has a better plan. He's committed to the will of his Father. He's committed to the truth. He's committed to love. He's committed to die. To give his life away for sinners. And he's full of love. In this moment, Jesus didn't stop loving. There had to have been some pity there. Like, oh, you guys, really? Swords and clubs? This is what it's come down to. I got 12 legions of angels. Kings of the earth gather together, set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. But also, even more surprisingly, he looks at them with love. He's ready to move forward, even in this moment, to lay his life down to save the world. The very world that's coming at him with swords and clubs. Coming at him with swords and clubs, he's coming at them with self-sacrificing love. Who wins that? Jesus wins that. It's not just God's enemies that attempted to go to the clubs and the swords, is it? It's not just those opposing him. What does Peter do? It's verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword. We know from other scriptures it's Peter. Drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. It's understandable. It's kind of classic Peter. God bless him. He's ready to fight. Maybe he's thinking, this is that hour Jesus was talking about. I'm not going to betray him. I'm going to stand by his side. Sword's coming out. He swings at the guy. The guy dodges, cuts his ear off. A close call. But Peter's being pulled into the wrong kind of battle. He's fighting flesh with flesh. They're coming at Jesus with swords, and he's coming back with swords. But Jesus is doing something bigger. Jesus is doing something more profound, more rich, more glorious, and more awesome. He is conquering the world with his love and with the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God for rebels and for sinners. This is what God is doing. This is how the world is saved. Not by swords. The kingdom of Christ doesn't advance by the sword. Not like the kingdom of David did, or today, the kingdom of Islam. The kingdom of Christ is unique. It's different. It's heavenly. It advances by love and truth and grace and self-sacrifice. It advances by the gospel of Jesus. By Jesus carrying out the gospel, living a perfect life in our place, dying a substitutionary death for the forgiveness of our sins, going into the grave, rising from the dead to defeat death, coming back and showing himself to his followers and ascending to the right hand of the Father. That's how the world is saved. That's the true victory. And then, the world is saved as we just go out and proclaim that. That's it. It's apparently foolish, God says. This just seems foolish to the world. We're going to defeat the world. How are you going to do it? We're going to go tell them all that our king died. And he rose again. We go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and we imitate it too. We're shaped by it. We're the community of the cross. We're the people who walk into our own death. We saw it this morning. We don't fear death. We embrace it. We know we need to die. And we know that Christ has made a way through death to everlasting resurrection. We don't fear anyone. We don't need to take up the sword. We just turn the other cheek. and keep walking forward in love, just like our King did. It's His doing that that will save the world. It's our proclaiming what He did that will save the world. And we adorn that as we walk it out ourselves. We be like Him. Praying for their persecutors. Honoring and obeying our Father, no matter what He asks. This is what Jesus was doing here. Not my will, but yours be done. This is demonstrated in the Gospel of Luke, who in this same passage tells us that after Peter drew his sword and cut off the guy's ear, what did Jesus do? He healed it. He reached out and touched his ear and restored it. That's glorious. They're coming against Him. Here they are with their swords and their clubs. We're going to get you. Peter draws the sword. He says, put it away. He comes and heals the guy. They're moving at Him with clubs. He's moving at them with healing power. What a King. Have you ever heard of anyone like this? There's nobody like Jesus. Jesus, the one who heals His attackers. This is what He did for me. Hasn't He done this for you? Maybe you didn't have a physical club in hand, but we were all born set against God. Haters of God, Romans says. We don't really like to hear that, but moving towards Him, I know better than Him. I'll come up with my own truth, my own morality. I'll do it my way. It's insanity and it's rebellious. And as I was doing that to Him, He moved towards me in love and He healed me. He gave me a new heart. And He forgave me for my rebellion. And He recreated me. And He restored me to the Father. What a King. We came with swords and clubs. Christ comes with true power to defeat us for our good and to remake us after the image of God. Turning to the strength of flesh for Peter, it didn't work. It wasn't Jesus' plan. Those aren't the weapons of our warfare. I love that the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. That's the contrast. They're not carnal, they're mighty. They're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not made of rocks and metals and sticks. No, no, they're far more powerful than that. Our weapons are mighty. Love and grace. Turning to the strength of the flesh just leaves you fleeing naked. That's the point of this last little odd bit at the end, verses 50 to 52. They all left Him and fled, all of them. They're looking at the strength of the flesh and it just doesn't work. And then this young man, whose people speculate was Mark, I don't know why. People have been speculating it for so long, we all just keep doing it. And maybe it was him. The young man followed Him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. What's the point of that? Why put that in the story? I think it's just that this is the desperation with which people were abandoning Jesus. Like, just leaving everything to get away from Jesus. Leaving everything to abandon Jesus in His hour of need. They grab Him by the clothes. Clothes are coming off. No matter. I'm just going to run. Run through the streets naked. Whatever I have to do to get away. To save my own skin. This is what happens when we turn to the strength of the flesh. Jesus said those who take up the sword will die by the sword. If we look to the ways of the world to advance the kingdom of God, we will fail. The ways of the world do not advance the kingdom of God. The world just continues and more violence. And more just conflict that never resolves it. God might let His enemies prevail in the strength of the flesh for a little while to carry out His purposes, but not so with His children. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We don't need it. We don't need the strength of the flesh. It doesn't profit. It doesn't gain the victory. God won't let fleshly means prevail in the hands of His children, right? Violence, force, anger, flattery, deceit, greed, pride, vainglory, betrayal. These things won't advance the kingdom of God. It's just never going to work. people and ministries continue trying to use this kind of nonsense to advance the purposes of God. It's silly. We lie, right? We lie and think, if I can lie, I can advance the kingdom of God. I can get more people to come. That's insanity, right? There's lots of ways we do this. Refusing to talk about sin and judgment and other hard doctrines. We lie and we distort the gospel into something else, in the word of God, into something other than it is, thinking that's going to, then people will come. That's what will attract them, if we just get rid of those parts of God that seem a little bit angular to us as a culture. Now that's just using the flesh, right? To appeal to people. That's never going to work. That's never going to advance the kingdom of God. Inflating numbers, if you've been around people who do this, inflate the numbers of conversions and people that are at stuff, thinking that we'll get some momentum going and that'll get people rallying. That's flesh. It's not going to advance the kingdom of God. Making up false miracles or false prophecies or false healings to trick people. Like manufacturing those things. Putting glitter in the air ducts and turning them on and it flutters down. Now people think truly God is among us. That's not going to work. That's going to leave us fleeing naked in the end. If we turn to the strength of the flesh to advance the kingdom of God. What about greed? Appealing to people's, this happens all the time. Appealing to people's greed to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like if you come and you pray the way I tell you and you give enough money into the box, you're going to get rich. Now you're going to get that jet that you've always wanted. Well, you won't, I will, but you'll get a nice car. We call it the prosperity gospel. It's not a gospel. It appeals to greed to try to get people to follow Jesus. But what they're really after is the stuff, not Christ. That's never going to advance the kingdom of God, right? We'll leave you in the end fleeing naked. Force, trying to strong-arm people into Christianity with threats and hard words alone. Or trying to berate your children into obedience. It's not going to work. You're going to berate your children into the kingdom of God. They'll need correction. They'll need discipline. They'll need the rod. But not the flesh. Pride. This happens all the time, right? People exalting themselves with ministry success and matters unrelated to people becoming more like Christ. Or boasting in how great their doctrine is. How right their church is. If we just do that, then the people will come. Then the kingdom will advance. Then the movement of Christ will land in our midst. Boasting proudly of great spiritual experiences we've had. Or what about manipulation, right? Trying to get people to give you what you want by deceiving them and tricking them. I mean, all these kinds of things, they're just, the church is full of this kind of nonsense, isn't it? If God loves you, he won't let those things succeed for you. If he does let those things succeed for you, it'll be even worse. Right? The strength of the flesh will fail you in your hour of need. You will run for your life, losing everything in your flight, exposed in your shame, like the man who left everything running from Jesus. The only thing is to put all your confidence in Christ. That's it. It's faith in God. This is what we have. This is what advances the kingdom of Christ. It's just looking to him. Desperately looking to Christ. Crying out to him, praying to him, hoping in him, putting all your confidence in him. Abandoning all confidence in your flesh and following him, no matter what the cost, no matter where it leads you. There's nothing else. So let me wrap up by asking a question. If this is true, why do the swords in the club seem to kind of work here? I mean, in the end, Jesus is seized and he's being led away. Why do they seem to work? If it weren't all so tragic, it would be funny, right? Men coming against God with clubs, thinking that was going to work. So why does it seem to work? Why is Jesus going off with them? Because it's God's glorious plan that Jesus will be given over into the hands of men to be crucified. This is the Father's plan. This is the weapon. God's working a plan that people can't even imagine. They can't even fathom what's about to go on. It's working because it's God's plan. Listen to John 10:17 again. Tommy read this morning. Actually, John 18, but first we're going to read John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. Nobody took Jesus' life from him with a club. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Nobody stole Jesus' life from him. He gave it away. That's why it worked. Because he let them have it. Because he loved them. Tommy read us this story where it's in John. It's the same account. They came and asking, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Don't you love that detail? Here they are with their clubs. They're ready to take his life from him. He says, "Nobody takes my life from me." Say, "Are you Jesus?" "I am." And they all just drop. Jesus is in charge here. So what's this plan? What's this thing that's happening? He's going to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Jesus is going to bear the wrath of God for the very people who are coming against him, for his enemies, for rebels, in order to save them, to restore them to the Father. He's going to take all God's righteous anger. Remember the Psalm 2 we quoted? The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision. The Lord will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Those are hard words to stomach. He'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. That's what comes against the opponents of the kingdom of God. But Jesus, because God is a just judge with righteous wrath against his enemies, that's good, but also because he's a loving Father, he came, he sent his Son to go and to stand in between that speaking in his fury at you. He set his Son Jesus right in front of it so that it all landed on him on the cross, and he received the full fury of the wrath of God against the sins of all those whose trust is in Christ. That's what he was doing. There was more coming against Jesus here than a club and a sword and even a cross. There was the full wrath of God against sin, landing on his head. And he did it knowingly, and he did it on purpose. And he did it because he loves you. And he wants to save you from your sin. And he wants to restore you to fellowship. And he wants to turn you from an enemy to a child. What a God. What a King. What a plan being enacted here. This is the only way for the world to be saved. We will just keep fighting and coming against one another and resisting each other. And we will just continue escalating violence. But this is the glory of God, who just absorbs our opposition. As we move towards him with swords and clubs, he moves towards us and reaches out and touches our ear, heals it, and reaches in and touches your heart and heals it, so that you are forever healed and forever restored. And now you become like him. One who loves others, one who's ready to give yourself away, one who's ready to respond to people coming against you with swords and clubs, with love and with grace, with faithfulness and with steadfast love. Don't you want to be like him? Let's praise him together. God, thank you. There is none like you. And among men, among humankind, there's nobody even remotely like this. And even among the so-called gods, when we read the stories of the gods, they're always at war with each other and fighting and battling and trying to trick one another. None in the heavenly host are even remotely like you. You made everything. And you alone are God. And you alone are perfect in love and grace and mercy and kindness, steadfast love and faithfulness. God, there's no one like you. And we are so glad to know you, and we are so thankful to be recipients of your love and your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you are our delight. We lay down our weapons. I just want to pray on behalf of anybody who's here who is in opposition to God. Father, I want to pray on behalf of anybody here who's still opposed to you, who's still coming against you. I just want to offer a prayer in faith that they will say amen to this. Father, we lay down our weapons. We repent of coming against you. And we put our trust in you today. We receive your grace and your love. Transform us to be like you. Father, transform all of us. Let us be like this. Let us be characterized, a church and a people and families and individuals characterized just by responding to attack with love. Father, I pray this morning for people here this morning who are tempted to strike back against someone, that they will instead, Lord Jesus, model what you've done here in the garden and respond with love. Father, we can only do that by your Spirit at work in us. So, Father, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning so that we go out from here in the imitation of Christ, praising him and telling of his gospel everywhere we go. Father, do these things, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.